Book of Acts. Well, I'm going to start tonight. I never really thought about it until this afternoon when I was looking over my notes again. I was preaching through the book of Luke on Wednesday, and we're going to go through Acts here on Sunday night, and Luke's authored both of them. I just never thought of that when I got thinking about the book of Acts. My method of studying when I'm going to preach through a book is to study it, for read it four or five times, get very familiar with it, and then read a lot of commentaries on it, read a few books about it, see what men have to say about it, and then when I feel like I'm comfortable with it, then I try to bring something to say on it. But I'll just give you a little introduction this evening, and let me read verse 1 here. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard from me. Now, when he says here, first of all, the author of this book of Acts is Luke, the physician. You know, in his own gospel, the gospel's got his name on it, his name's not mentioned in that, and his name's not mentioned in this one. He don't mention his own name. Kind of strange, ain't it? But a man, you know, when he writes a book, he wants his name on it. Only way his name was on it that men who put the scriptures together said he is the one who wrote them. And the title is The Acts of the Apostles. But it could be called several things. It could be called The Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is mentioned through this book more than 50 times.
Amen.
He is the one who's... He baptizes people, he converts people, he teaches people. He's told that he is resisted. He's the one who purifies the heart. And he came as a fire upon the people on the day of Pentecost and in other places. Or it could be called the Acts of our ascended Lord, because he is continuing as he ascended to glory to carry on his work here. He told his disciples, I'll appear unto you. This is not the last time you'll see me. I'll still work. I'll still have a church. I'll still have a people. And I'll use you men, and I'll work through you men, and the Holy Ghost will work through you. He said, I'll manifest myself to you, and you'll know me when I come. And so it could be the acts of our ascended Lord as he sits on his throne and calls his church and saves his church and uses the apostles to call his church together on this earth. And what this book is the history of the spreading of the gospel as it goes into the world. Some places God would say, yes, go over there. Other places said, no, don't go there. To show God's sovereignty. They want to go to Asia. God says, no. It shows that he's sovereign and who he calls to preach his gospel. And how that even the best of men, have dissensions and split ways sometimes. And it's also the history of the establishing of the gospel. And the local assemblies. The gospel's defined clearly, so clearly in the book of Acts.
Amen.
So clearly in the book of Acts. It's the history of the early church and God using men to be his witnesses on this earth. That God uses men. You know, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And these men were witnesses. Witnesses. Ain't that what it says here? That he showed himself alive to many, by many infallible proofs. Showed himself, and the witnesses that were chosen beforehand. Witnesses that were chosen beforehand. And he's going to use these men. And one of the prominent men that he uses was a man who hated him. And the first place you find him mentioned in the scriptures is he's holding the clothes of those who are stoning a man to death as he stands there and watches them stone a man to death. And then the next mention you find of him, that Saul, having obtained permission or letters from the priest, went to Damascus and made havoc of the church. And that's the most prominent man in the book of Acts. The most prominent man in the New Testament. Oh, it's amazing. God did. He takes the foolish to confound the wise. He takes the weak to confound the mighty. That this last shall be first, and that this first shall be last. He takes the things that we say, that's what I'd use. God said, that's not what I'd use. And what we wouldn't use, God said, that's what I will use. And Peter and Paul are the only two apostles whose work is given a detailed account. Everything they do is detailed. John is mentioned three times, but it never tells anything that he does. And two deacons are prominent. Stephen the deacon. And Philip, who was a deacon. And Philip is pretty prominent in the book of Acts. And in Acts we see this. We see how quickly the gospel spread. I mean, there they were in Jerusalem. They were commanded to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Ghost would come upon them. And then in that day, that first day that Simon Peter preached, the very first time he preached after Christ ascended, they stayed in an upper room. They was in Jerusalem. The very first day that the gospel was preached after our Lord ascended back to glory. He'd done been back to glory for 10 days. And they stayed in Jerusalem for 10 days. And the first message he preached, 3,000 people were converted that day. Acts 2 says, and 3,000 souls believed that day. So it looks like God's going to establish his work on the face. So starting out with 3,000. And also, you see, the gospel began to spread very, very quickly. And you look at the church, and you look at these men. Humanly speaking, it had nothing going for it. Humanly speaking, these men had absolutely nothing going for it. Fishermen, ignorant men, unlearned men, hadn't been to any schools. Old rough men, plain-speaking men, couldn't have used eloquent words if they'd wanted to. And humanly speaking, had nothing going for it. They didn't have any money. They didn't have no proven leaders. The one who preached his first message was the one who denied the Lord three times. And God, to show you how he confounds men, he used that man to save those to convert those 3,000 people that first day. They had no denomination. They had no organization. They didn't have anybody that they had to get called up and see where they're supposed to go and what they're supposed to do. Where am I supposed to preach next week? They didn't keep an appointment book. Oh, it's amazing how God uses people. And not only humanly speaking, the church, the people, the saints of God here had nothing going for it, humanly speaking, looking at it, it had great enemies. Oh, it had enemies. Oh, you find in Acts chapter 3, the enemies immediately start attacking. Immediately. They want this stopped. They want this message of gospel of Jesus Christ stopped. They don't want his resurrection preached. They don't want his name mentioned. They don't want them teaching about him. They hated him. They despised him. They had great enemies. And secondly, what their message was, it was new. It was new. Here's this man. They're preaching about this man who resurrected from the dead. And we knew this man. Knew this man. And the truths that they were teaching, and they were teaching the world, were incredible to the world. Paul goes to a place like Ephesus. And lots of silversmiths there. And their living is making idols. Making idols. They silversmiths and they made idols of the goddess Diana. Paul went in there and started preaching that God's not worshipped with men's hands, the works of men's hands. That there ain't no other gods but one God. He's the living God. And you can only worship him through Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom the Jews crucified, and he was buried, and he rose again, and now he sits up there in heaven, and you better call on him. And old Demetrius, he went through town starting up for us, said, oh, this man says there ain't no gods, that our gods are not real, that Diana is nothing. And oh my, I just like to tore him to pieces. Like to tore him to pieces. And oh, they said, you know, when he's on Mars Hill, they said, let's see what this babbler's got to say. He said, he's preaching that there's a man who rose from the dead. That's what they called him. They called him a babbler. And oh my. And they were hated and persecuted. And yet the church, with all of these enemies, with its leaders, without any organization, without any money, without any denominational heads, with a handful of men, the church flourished and grew. Churches began to be established all over the known world at that time. Men were called to preach. Churches were established and they were called to labor in the gospel. And you can find name after name after name after name in the New Testament where men were converted and churches established. Corinth, Ephesus, Antioch, Antioch in Syria, Antioch in Greece, down in Greece, so many places. Thessalonica, Philippians, Colossians, Galatia. Oh, place after place after place. And every main character, and this is what astounds me, every main character in the book of Acts had been living during the lifetime of our Lord Jesus Christ. They saw him, they walked with him, they talked with him, they heard him teach, they heard him preach, and there were lots and lots of people, like on the day of Pentecost. How many people you reckon got converted that day who were there at the cross and watched Christ be crucified? There were lots of them converted that day that was at the cross watching Christ be crucified. So they had seen the living Lord. They had watched Christ. They had heard him speak. They walked with him. And even the Apostle Paul lived during the lifetime of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he believed he was an imposter, is why I hated him so. And let me tell you something about the message of it. In 28 chapters, there's 28 chapters here in the book of Acts. There's 19 sermons in 28 chapters. 19 messages. 19 messages, and every single one of them, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Full of it. Some of them take up a whole chapter. Some of them take 5 or 6 verses. Some of them take 10 or 12. But all the gospel that they preached. The first sermon was by Peter on the day of Pentecost. And he started out by blaming those people for the death of Christ. He said, but you know what you're doing? You're doing what God determined before to be done. This was God's purpose. God used you to fulfill his purpose, and now you're going to blame you for doing it. Because you've done just exactly what you wanted to do. God never put it in your heart to kill anybody. You had it in your heart. It was your responsibility. You could have said, yes, let him go. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. Herod said, I find no fault in this man. But still, you with your wicked hands crucified him. And he says, and now he started talking about, and he used Old Testament scripture after Old Testament scripture to prove that Jesus Christ was who he said he was and that he was raised from the dead. And the longest sermon was by Stephen, the first martyr. And when he got through with it, they were so mad at him that they killed him, stoned him. Because he said, he just laid it back, told it just like it was. Says, you are just like your fathers. You killed all the prophets. You hated the prophets. And now somebody comes along, the Lord Jesus Christ comes along, you despise him and you stand and you wonder and you perish and you do always resist the Holy Ghost just like everybody. Man, they got on him. And he was like his master. He looked up into glory and saw the Lord Jesus Christ and he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Forgive them. That's what his master said. Yes, sir. And let me tell you some things that are not present in this book. Now you read this, you take your time, read 3 or 4 chapters a day or a couple chapters a day and familiarize yourself with it. And that's why I say that when you read these 19 messages, these 19 sermons in the book of Acts, that tells us that this book is full of teaching. It's so much more than history. It's the gospel. I heard Rolf Barner say one time, if you want to know what the message is, read the book of Acts and see what those men preached. See how they preached and what they preached. They had a starting place, a middle, and an end. And they built on things. And they used the Old Testament scriptures to enforce what they were saying. So this book is full of teaching. It's not just history. It's full of the gospel, full of Christ, full of teaching that we need. And let me tell you some things that are not present in this book. One thing that's not present in this book is what the average message is full of today, that God loves you. God's love was not mentioned by any preacher in this book. When they preached, they never one of them said, God loves you. Not the first one said, oh my, God loves you so much. Not one of them said that. Not one of them, when they got to the end of their message, gave an invitation. Not one of them said, will you come and accept Jesus? Will you come and let Christ into your heart? Not one of them said, come here to the front and we've got an altar, and if you'll get down here and pray, God will accept you. Not one of them said that. When they got through preaching, there's two things happened. They were hated by some and loved by others. Men rejected the gospel and others believed it. And that's what it says in the last chapter. As Paul preached there, he said, many believed and many believed not. And that's the way it's always been, ain't it? So don't get shocked. Somebody, people say all the time, I don't believe like you do. So what? Join the crowd. Just, you know, the world never has believed the gospel, have they? Never have. Man, you think you surprised me? Next time somebody tells you that, you said, you think that surprises me? You don't believe like I do. I didn't believe like I do until God taught me. Ain't that right? And oh my, there were no altars, no invitations, no God loves you, will you accept Jesus? The message of Christ. The message of Christ. That's what he says right here in the first verse. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. He said exactly the same thing he did in his first verse of Luke. He said, O Theophilus, most excellent Theophilus, of the things Jesus began to do, I thought to set in order. And here he said, the former treatise, the other letter that I wrote, the letter that I wrote, that I have made, and he's talking about his other letter, the Gospel of Luke. And I wrote that to show of all that Jesus began to do, both do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, until the day that he ascended. See, the message is who he is. All that Jesus began to do. Huh? And it's what he did. They talk about, that's why Paul says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by which you can be justified, and the law of Moses cannot justify you, by which you cannot be justified. And where he is now, that this same Jesus that you crucified, he is raised from the dead, because God said he'd not leave his soul in hell or suffer his Holy One to see corruption. But now God made him both Lord and Christ. Yeah. And that's when they cried out, when they realized that he is risen from the dead. Sirs and brethren, what must we do? And he said, well, open up and let Jesus in. No, no. He said, repent. Repent. And be baptized. Confess your faith in him. Well, the Jews won't think much of it. Get in that water. Confess your faith. If you believe, repent. Change your mind about Jesus Christ and who he is. Change your mind about who you are and what you've done. Change your mind about God and his salvation. And oh my, and then when your mind, when you repent, you go out here and you confess your faith in Christ. You go in that waters of baptism and identify with it. And oh my, that was their message. And we'll see that message clearly. In Acts, the book of Acts here is the bridge between the Gospels and the ascension of our Lord. That's what they do. We see our Lord giving a commandment there on the and all the ends of the books. He gives them all commandments, and that's what he does here. He picks it up and he said, until the day that Jesus was taken away. Here we go from the 40 days is ended, and now Christ is ascended. And this takes up after Christ ascended. It's the bridge between the Gospels and the ascension of our Lord. It's final words to his disciples. And his commission to his servants. You notice there it said in verse 2 that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And he commanded them in verse 4, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. He commanded them. You see, he's the Lord. He don't ask. He tells. He tells. It's not an option. You think these men had an option whether they're going to stay in Jerusalem or not? You think they had an option whether they're going to obey their master or not? There's no option in this business of salvation. God, though, that's where the gospel that this generation preaches and believes is so damnable, is that they set it forth as there's options. There's ways out that you can have him as Savior and then Lord later. And then if you get the gospel and you get saved, then you got to do this thing and that thing. But the gospel shuts us up that there's no option. Either it's Christ or perish. It's Christ, and God don't give you no option. He don't give you the opportunity to do something else. He don't give you the opportunity to be part of the gospel. He don't give you the opportunity to have half of a Christ. He don't leave us no options. And the gospel's a command. Them that perish, obey not the gospel. And that's what they've done in the book of Acts. They gave men no options. He gave them no options on the Mars Hill that day, did he? Look at these temples. God don't dwell in these temples. I see all your idols. Said there ain't nothing to them idols. I'm going to tell you about the true God. God's not worshiped in these temples. He's not worshiped with your hands. He's not worshiped with silver and gold. He's not. And oh my, they just was taken back. I mean, they shut men up to one message.
Amen.
And you know that's what happened on Pentecost. Those fellas were shut up to one thing. One thing. And then look what he says here in verse 1. Let me give you just a few things about this and all. He says, the former treatise, my former letter, my former book, said the reason I wrote it, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. See, he is talking of his gospel. And he talks about what Jesus began to do. And oh my, you know, where he started out in his book, what Jesus began to do. Well, what did our Lord Jesus Christ do? Huh? What did our Lord Jesus do? You find him when he started preaching. You find him going when he began to do things. First place you find him doing anything, when he was 12 years old, reasoned with the doctors and the scribes and the Pharisees in the temple. And they were amazed at his wisdom. Confounded. And then the next thing you find him in Nazareth, entering into his public ministry after he was baptized. And he said, it fulfills us to do all righteousness. So you know, for us to fulfill all righteousness, so baptize me. He's so identified with us. Then he went to Nazareth and he read from the book of Isaiah and he began to preach. Closed the book and said, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And they said, oh my, this is wonderful. Before they got to the end of it, they wanted to kill him. He was rejected by his own hometown, rejected by his message. And then after that, you find him in his temptation in the wilderness. And oh my. And then he began to teach. Look over here in Luke chapter 4 with me just a minute. He said, I told you what he began to teach. And that's what these men do. They, you know, Paul said in one place in one of his messages here in the book of Acts, I think it's Acts 13, I'm not sure. But he says there, you know, as our Lord said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And he began talking about what he not only what he did, of all of his healings of the lepers and all of his healings of the blind men and all the people that were healed and all that he began to do. And then not only that, but all that he began to teach. You remember how many times he talked about his teaching. And on the Sermon on the Mount, he would stand and he'd say, "Blessed are they, and blessed are they, and blessed are they, and blessed are they." And then he'd turn from that and he'd say, "Woe unto them, woe unto them, woe unto them. Blessed are the meek, woe unto them that are not meek. Blessed are they that are persecuted, woe unto them who do the persecuting. Woe unto them that mourn, or blessed are they that mourn, and woe unto them that laugh and make mockery." And all here in Luke chapter 4 and verse 31, look what it says. He taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine. For his word was with power. And he came down to Capernaum, and the city of God taught them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine. You know, what is our Lord's doctrine? And we know that word doctrine just means teaching. That's all it means, teaching. And whenever you find the word doctrine, God's doctrine is always singular. Singular. We call them doctrines. I love systematic theology myself. I love things systematized. But when you find the word doctrine, God's doctrine is always singular. When you find the word plural, doctrines, it's always the doctrines of men, the doctrines of devils. It's plural. Whenever you get men involved in something, you get a whole bunch of mess. God just one. The way God is, it's very simple. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Our Lord said, no man can come unto the Father but by me. Who could misunderstand that? Who could misunderstand that, Brad? Adam, you lost the way. Christ said, I'm the way. Adam, you denied the truth. Christ said, I'm the truth. He says, you lost the way. He said, I'm the way. You want to know the way to God? I'm the way. You want to know truth about God? How He's approached? Truth about yourself? I'm the truth. I'm truth embodied. I'm truth personified. I'm truth. Everything that comes out of my mouth, truth. Every step I take is truth. Every act I do manifests truth. Nothing about me, everything about me is truth. And he said, you of your father the devil, and he's a liar from the beginning. But when you deal with Christ and deal with his doctrine and deal with his teaching and deal with his life, we're dealing with absolute truth.
Amen.
Men like gray areas. I like absolutes myself. I like to know where I stand, don't you? Right hand, left hand. Don't want to be in the middle. Got to have the truth. And that's why they were astonished at his doctrine. Oh my. Doctrine, he said. They said, this man blasphemes. He makes himself to be God. Pick up stones to stone him. Oh my. And in fact, he says in John 6, he said that his disciples later, they all of them said, this is a hard saying. What did he say? Well, you read the book, John chapter 6, and the first thing he starts talking about is that you know, that I'm singular, I'm one. And he comes down and says, I'm that bread which came down from heaven. Give us something to do. What do we do? He said, this is the will of him that sent me. What work do you do? This is the work of him that sent me, that you believe on him. It's God's work that we believe on Christ. That's what he said. Then he says, all that the Father said, well, we don't believe that. He said, that don't make any difference. All the Father give me shall come to me. And I'll not cast one of them out. You'll cast people out of the synagogue. You'll cast people out of the church. You'll excommunicate people. He said, but I'll ever, no way. There's nothing that'll ever make me cast one out. If anybody would have been cast out, it would have been Simon Peter, wouldn't it?
Yes, sir.
If anybody had been cast out, it would have been David the first day that he took Bathsheba and committed adultery with her. And then when he had Uriah murdered, oh my, you start looking at the history of the church, and beloved, if it's not by grace, there's not going to be a soul saved. If redemption wasn't accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ, by His blood, and by Him alone, irrespective of us, there wouldn't be a hope for no man on the top side of God's earth.
Amen.
Ain't that right? Know that beyond a shadow of doubt. Then he began to say, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. How said he say he come down from heaven? We know who he is. That's why I said, well, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And then he started talking about, you know, those that come to me, they're going to eat my flesh, they're going to drink my blood. That sounds awful. Eat my flesh and drink my blood? This is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat. This is my blood which is shed for you. Take and drink it. And they said, oh, this is a hard saying. And he said, you think that's hard? He said, it's the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh don't profit anything.
Amen.
It's the spirit that quickeneth. And like I said unto you, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw. And then he turned and walked with him no more. And he said, will you also go with him? That's, oh, I mean, our Lord makes it so plain, it's so simple. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one head over the body. Everything's one. You cannot get confused about that. Now, I get confused over that. You can mix me up over grammar. You can really mess me up over economics. Give me a checkbook and I'll have it so out of whack and we'll be overdrawn. You know, don't give me no money. If I give too much money, I'll end up spending it and borrow some more. I can mess up. I can tear up an anvil. But I can't be confused about the gospel. Just one. Ain't that right?
Amen.
In fact, the gospel says there's only one gospel. And that's what these men did in this book of Acts. And that's what he says. That's what we've done. I wrote to tell you what Jesus began both to do and to teach. And that's why our Lord again said in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it said, this is what they taught you all your life. This is what they taught you, mama. This is what they taught you, daddy. This is what they taught you, grandpa. He said, but now I say unto you. Now, beloved, Christianity, and we see it in this book, cannot exist without Christ. Now, there's lots and lots of religions that, and Christianity is not religion. It really ain't. Christ did not come to establish a new religion. He came to give life.
Amen.
They call it a religion, Judo-Christian religion. But Buddhism can exist without Buddha. He left a bunch of wise sayings. You list those wise sayings. Follow his teaching. You can become a Buddhist. You can follow Mohammed's teaching. Mohammedism can live very well without... Muslims can live very well without Muhammad. You know why? Because they're just works to do. Their morality, their ethics, their philosophy. But you take Christ out of this book. Take Christ away from us. Take Christ from our gospel. And you take Christ where he didn't raise from the dead. And you know all you got left? Exactly what they got. Just some ideals. Just some ethics, just some morality, and just some philosophy. And that's all most folks get out of the Bible. That's most all folks get. And you know, you read all the time. I read this all the time. You know, they'll say, well, it's the ideas he taught that we need to practice. It doesn't make any difference if he was really who he said he was. It's what he taught that we need to try to live up to. You separate his teaching from him, and you know, we just will listen to Buddha, or Mohammed, or Confucius, or Sun Ma, that moon feller. Listen to anybody. Listen to me. But oh, no, no, no. You see, our life, our existence as Christians, as believers, are utterly and absolutely dependent upon Christ. Without Him, we have nothing to believe. Without Him, we don't have any life. Without Him, we don't have a gospel. Without Him, we don't have a Bible. Without Him, we don't have no foundation. Without Him, we have no hope for tomorrow. We'd be like the Muslims out here shooting people, killing people. Or we'd be like Buddha sitting down under a tree trying to get to Nirvana. Or we'd go to India and find us a guru and sit there and sit on a bed of nails. Or we'd be sitting on a bar stool somewhere, drunk as a bunch of idiots, not knowing whether we was coming or going. Now ain't that right? Oh my. Oh, without Him, we have nothing to believe. All we'll have is an idea. They have an ideal life, you know. Follow the golden rule. What do you live by, the golden rule? What do they call the golden rule? Where did they come up with that at? God didn't, Christ didn't call it that, did He?
No, sir.
You read it tonight, you know.
Neighbor.
And all this is fulfilled. Thou shalt love thy neighbors, thy sins. Don't use your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but by love serve one another. Don't use it to get even with somebody. Don't use it to mistreat somebody. Don't use it to be downhearted on somebody. Use your liberty to love one another, serve one another, wait on one another. Huh? Oh my, we'd just have ideas, we'd have ethics, we'd have philosophy. And you know, I tell you, the Lord Jesus not only taught about God, He was God. Revealing God in His very character and nature.
Amen.
And they make that plain here through the book of Acts. And let me tell you this in closing. You know, and this is what He began to do until Jesus began to, until He was taken up. You know, every Easter and around Christmas time, you see all these things, they have all these specials on In Search of Jesus. In Search of the Historical Jesus. Well, I was reading something and studying through this. That all of these men, they told me where this started. It wouldn't do no good for me to tell you the Germans that started it and how they started the searching after the historical Jesus. And they decided that Jesus Christ just really wasn't who He was. He really wasn't crucified. But to make a long story short, here's what it comes down to. When they're looking for the historical Jesus, here's what they find. If the man who's looking for Him is a socialist, he produces a socialist Jesus. Ain't that right? He wants everybody to have everything the same. If he is a moralist, he produces a Jesus who taught ethics and morality apart from his life, apart from you giving yourself to Him, surrendering to Him, submitting to Him, being saved by Him. But Luke wrote in the book of Acts, when he writes it here, he writes about a living Lord. One who is dead, one who was buried, one who was resurrected, one who ascended, sitting in His power and sitting in His glory. That's who he writes about. That's who those men went about preaching. This is why this is who they preach and by which men are saved. Not an historical Jesus. That is somebody's idea of what he ought to be and how we ought to live. But a Lord with all power and authority given unto Him by which we live, by which we desire, by which we approach God, by which we have access, by which we have peace, by which we have forgiveness, by which we have righteousness. And without Him, we have nothing. And that's what they confront this world with, and that's why the gospel crossed. Gary was talking this morning about, and I mentioned the blood, you know, the blood being the judgment, the Passover lamb. He said he heard a preacher say that one of the missing things in today's message is the blood. They don't talk about the blood. If you don't talk about the blood, and that's right, if you don't talk about the blood, then you don't have substitution. You don't have sin atoned for. You don't have redemption. And that's what they set forth. You read the book of Acts. You look at them sermons. You look at those messages those men preach. Set you on fire. Set you on fire. And so we got something. I hope that the Lord will be pleased to let me continue on this for a while. And let's pray. Our blessed, blessed Savior, thank you for allowing us to gather here tonight to say some things about your power, about your glory, about your message, about your blessed person. Oh, Father, thank you. Oh, blessed be your name for making Christ a living reality to us, to making our salvation a reality to us, to making the forgiveness of our sins a reality, to make peace with you and access to you a reality. And oh God, how we bless you that you joined us to your Son. You united us to your Son. That you by your grace gave us faith to believe him, to receive him, to bow to him, submit to him. And oh God, take us and teach us and instruct us. And let us sit at your feet, O Holy Spirit. Take the things of Christ and show them to us and teach them to us. Thank you for this body of believers. Thank you for these men and women who delight in the gospel, rejoice in Christ, and find great, great hope and comfort in him who sits at your right hand. Lord Jesus, we bless you and we praise you. Thank you for meeting us tonight and allowing us to speak of your holy name. Amen. Amen.